Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 18 through 21. The Lord Jesus is in the process of comforting His disciples as He has told them that He will be leaving them. And so beginning in John 13 and going on through John 17, Jesus is giving them His farewell address. He is talking with them and comforting them. In chapter 14 in particular, He is comforting them over their distress that He is about to leave them. John 14, beginning at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It must be a great sadness to become an orphan, to lose your parents in one way or another, whether it would be in terms of something like a fire or an automobile accident, whether it would happen because of war or all kinds of other things that could occur, or even as existed in the days in which Jesus spoke, to have parents completely abandon their children. This was a common practice in pagan Rome, where unwanted babies were just cast down beside the road to die of exposure or to be eaten by wild animals. Unless we think that that is unique, that practice is still done today in India, where unwanted baby girls are thrown into the river to drown. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were feeling abandoned. That's why He addresses them in this way. Remember, Jesus knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what your thoughts happen to be right now. He knows exactly what you and I are thinking right at this very moment. He knows all men. The Bible tells us that early on in the Gospel according to John. And so Jesus, looking at His disciples and having told them of His departure, knows that they are feeling abandoned, that they're feeling almost like orphans. And so He comforts them by saying, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I will come to you. They were afraid because of His announcement of His approaching departure. They were afraid that they would be abandoned, that they would be without father and without family. And so He wants them to remember, you're not totally cut off. You have a Father. God is your Father. It's one of the wonderful things. God is described in Scripture as a Father of the fatherless. If you have no one on earth to whom you can always turn to God. God is the Father of those who are fatherless. And yet, Jesus also is not simply going to remind them of that teaching. He's going to go beyond that and say that He also will come to them. It was necessary for Jesus to go away in order for Him to come again. He says, I am coming to you. He did this, of course, when He rose again from the dead on the third day. He came alive and He came back to His disciples and He appeared to them as they were hiding and cowering behind locked doors. And then He also came to them as He poured out the Holy Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost. He was fulfilling His mission, and His mission involved His going away so that He could then send the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell in His people. He's going to go on in John 16 and say, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And of course, we know that He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that Christ has come to us. It's through the Holy Spirit that Christ has not left us orphans. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us through the pages of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has as His ministry and His mission to glorify Christ our Savior. The Holy Spirit applies to us the merits earned by Christ for our salvation. You see, the Father ordained our salvation. He chose His people. He elected some unto salvation before the creation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ died for God's people. He shed His blood that our sins might be paid for. But if that were all that were done, and then God were simply to say to you or to me, "All right, now accept it," no one would ever be saved, because all men would reject that if it were left up to us alone. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is a work of coming to us and regenerating us, causing us to be born again, causing us to desire that salvation, and then the Holy Spirit applies the work and the merits of Christ to our lives so that we are indeed saved. God doesn't just make it possible. God makes it a reality. The three persons of the Trinity bring about effectively our salvation. The Father elected, the Son redeems, and the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to God's people so that truly we come to salvation through Christ. And the Holy Spirit also makes Christ's teachings effective in our lives. He does this as He enables us to understand the Word of God. I'm sure that you all know what it's like, or maybe before your conversion, if you came to Christ as an adult, before your conversion, you might have picked up a Bible and tried to read it and not gotten much out of it, if you got anything at all out of it. And then after your conversion, you read the things that you had read before and you said, "So that's what that means." And even as Christians, you can read the same passage over and over and over again, and maybe after 100 or 150 times, suddenly the light dawns. And you say, "So that's what that's talking about." That's the work of the Holy Spirit, taking the teaching of God, the teaching of Christ, and making it alive to us so that we can understand and believe it. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost. He is indeed the return of Christ promised here. He has not left us orphans. He has given us that promised helper. He has come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not the second coming that Christ is talking about. Yes, that's going to take place. The Christ will come again on the last day as the judge of all. But the Holy Spirit has come and has come upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and He is now with us and now in us. And therefore, we are not orphaned by God. You have Christ's promises given to you here. Jesus says to His disciples, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." Now, He was speaking about the fact that He was about to be arrested and put on trial and executed. We're just a few hours from the time in which Christ would be given over into sinners' hands and would be taken and put on trial and killed on the cross. And so Jesus was telling His disciples that very thing. There's just a little time left. And once He goes to the cross and He dies, the world is not going to see Him. When He's put into that grave, that tomb in the hillside, the world is going to think it's over with. It's all done. Now He's dead. Nobody comes back from the dead, they think. But Christ came forth alive on the third day. Christ was alive and rose again on the third day. And He appeared to His disciples on that third day. And since Pentecost, believers have been able to see Christ in a way that the world cannot see Him. Now His disciples saw Him with their own physical eyes after His resurrection. And they saw Him ascend up into heaven, into the clouds. And then after that, they saw Him continually with the eyes of faith. And that's the way you and I see Him today. We see Him as the pages of Scripture unfold Him, and we see Him with the eyes of faith, and we see Him in our world today. We're able to understand the things that God is doing as they pass in review in front of our eyes, and recognize the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of this. The world can't do that. The world doesn't want to do that. The world does not see Christ. Christ is in the process of carrying out His victorious programs through the church, in the world, by the Holy Spirit, and He has made us alive spiritually, and that's what it takes to be able to see what He's doing. And because Christ is risen, and because Christ lives, therefore, you and I know that we are alive spiritually now, and we shall live and reign with Him forever. Apart from faith in Christ and a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a person is dead and cannot see Christ and cannot see what Christ is doing. And so, when a person sees the work of God and does not know Christ, he puzzles at it and wonders what's really going on. When Deb and I were in France for language school, one evening, the child of one of the couples fell from an upper story window. In France, they don't have screens on the windows. So you just open a window and it's wide open to the world. And this little girl climbed up on something and up on a dresser that was level with the window, and the window was open because it was hot, and she just walked out into space. She fell, I think, three stories because she fell down to a lower level where there was a parking garage, and she missed the concrete of the driveway, and she missed the big rock, and she landed on the ground, on her head. And they scooped her up, and they took her to the hospital. And the doctor was an unbelieving Jew. And he came in and he looked at this child and he basically pronounced, there's no hope she's going to die. And even if she does survive, she'll be a vegetable. The folks asked people to pray. Overnight, now she didn't recover the next day, but overnight there was such a remarkable change in the condition of this little girl that when that same doctor came to work the next day, he said, I don't know who this child is. It's not the same one you brought in last night. She's not in the condition she ought to be in. Now, she was still in a coma, and she was still terribly injured, but she wasn't at death's door at that moment. The doctor still said, you know, there's still no hope. 6 months later, she came out of the coma. 6 months later, she said, the first words that she said, she was able to speak, she said, thank you, Lord Jesus. She remembered everything, up to walking out that window. Now, she still had problems. I'm not going to deny that. She was partially paralyzed on one side from the terrible injury of the fall. But it's an amazing thing to see the work of God. Now, an unbeliever looks at that and says, gee, what a wonderful coincidence. We're so glad that she recovered kind of spontaneously. You know, that happened. No! God hears and answers prayer. God is the great physician. When men give up hope, God always is the one to hope in. And so the world looks at things like that, and they cannot understand it. They can't see it. They simply think that that was a nice coincidence. But we know that the hand of God is at work in all things. He is the sovereign Lord of this whole universe. That's what we talked about providence this morning. Jesus says, because He lives, you will live. Because I live, you will live also. His disciples were terribly grieved that He was about to die, that He was about to be taken away from them, and they expected nothing more than to die with Him or for Him themselves. And yet Christ promises to them what He promises to us, that is, by His death, we have life. He died. He rose again in victory on the third day. He indeed came alive, and the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can see this living Christ with the eyes of faith, and we can follow Him as our Lord and our Savior. And then on the day of the resurrection, which is yet to come, we will be raised and glorified, and we will never die again, and we will do all of that only because of who Christ is and what He has done in conquering death for us. Many years ago, Matthew Henry, in his commentary on the Bible, made these remarks about this passage that we read this morning. He said, note, the life of Christians is bound up in the life of Christ. As sure and as long as He lives, those that by faith are united to Him shall live also. They shall live spiritually, a divine life in communion with God. This life is hid with Christ. If the head and root live, the members and branches live also. They shall live eternally. Their bodies shall rise in the virtue of Christ's resurrection, and it will be well with them in the world to come. Matthew Henry understood well what Christ was referring to here as He told His disciples these words to comfort them. And then Jesus goes on and says, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and the Father and you in me, and I in you. You see, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know Him as your Savior, you know Him as your Lord, and you know that what the Bible says about Him is true, that He is God, that He is equal with the Father, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church, and that His people can now understand this relationship between Christ and His Father. We understand that they are two of the three persons of the Trinity, and that together with the Holy Spirit, they are one God, equal in power and glory. And so you and I can know the relationship of the indwelling of Christ with His Father, and that that is the pattern of the indwelling of Christ by the Holy Spirit in us, with us. And so we're not orphans. Christ Jesus Himself dwells within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you dwell in Him in the same way. And you will be loved, He says, by the Father and the Son. Jesus ties proof of love for Himself, however, with obedience here. Notice what He says in verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus ties the proof of love to obedience. Now, what obedience is joyful recognition that Christ is sovereign, that he is the one who has the right to command us, and that his commandments are to be fulfilled and to be obeyed. And all of that is proof that we are His disciples. You see, just as James says, faith without works is dead, so love without obedience is dead as well. In 1 John, John's going to say, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Now, obedience is proof that we love Christ. How do you know that you love Christ? How do you demonstrate that you love Christ? The Bible says over and over again, by obeying Him. And notice it's not talking about obeying in order to earn salvation. That can't be done. It's talking about obeying as proof that you have been saved, as proof that you have faith, as proof that you have love for Christ. That's what obedience is all about. It is proof. It's recognition that you have been bought with the blood of Christ and that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is your Savior, He is your Master. And therefore, you obey out of love, showing that you do love Him. This is not something that you and I can drum up within ourselves either. We don't have the power to obey, not in the least little thing. But the Holy Spirit who dwells within us indeed empowers our obedience to the commands of Christ so that anything we do is done by the power of God and God alone. John, in talking about this, as he quotes Jesus here, uses three present tense verbs, which mean this is an ongoing thing. He says, whoever abidingly has my commandments and constantly obeys them, he is the one who constantly loves me. In other words, the person who, by ongoing obedience, proves that he has an ongoing love for Christ. Proof of love is not emotion. It's submission to Christ. It's not that you get weepy when you think about Jesus. It's that you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Ongoing obedience proves ongoing love. In the Bible, the amazing thing is God's love both precedes and follows our love. His love is like bookends, and our love is like the inside of a sandwich between those bookends. God loves before we love, God loves after. We love Him because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. And then following our love, Jesus says, he who has me, who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. So God loves us. Our love is sandwiched in between. It's not possible without the love of God coming before and the love of God coming after. It's the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, but God sandwiches our love in between. These promises are real promises. They're promises that speak to our faith. And so the question is your faith real? Do you see Jesus, not with physical eyes, He's in heaven right now, but do you see Him at work in your life and in the lives of others? Can you see the changed life of your husband or wife? Can you see changes in your own life or in the lives of your children or your parents, your neighbors, your friends? Can you see God at work in their lives? Then you indeed know that Jesus is at work in them. Are you alive spiritually by faith in Christ and by means of His resurrection? Do you know who Christ truly is? Do you recognize Him as He's presented in Scripture? He is both God and man. He is equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, that He dwells in you by means of His Spirit. Are you loved by the Father and the Son? The answer that's given in Scripture is, indeed, if you obey Christ's commands, you are loved by them, because you are showing proof of your love for them that only God can produce in your life, and therefore God loves you. You're not orphaned. You're not left alone in this world. You're not cast out to fend for yourself. The Holy Spirit dwells in you if you are a believer in Christ. And all of these wonderful promises are true of you as they were true of them back then. God loves you, and Christ loves you. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the work of Jesus, our Savior and our King. We thank You for His life, His death, His resurrection. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for granting to us the faith to believe in Him. We thank You, Father, for sending Your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to give us that regenerating work, so that we indeed are then able to have faith. And we thank You, Father, that we, through obedience, show our love for You, and we know that that very obedience is a gift that You give to us by the work of Your Spirit within us. Father, how we praise You for that. How we thank You that our salvation is dependent solely and entirely upon Christ. And how we thank You, Heavenly Father, that we are enabled by Your work to give evidence of Your love for us as we obey Christ's commands. Please forgive our sins. Please send us forth rejoicing in Christ and serving Him day after day. We ask all of this through Christ our King. Amen.